chapter 2. I'm going to read this passage of Scripture, and then I'll share with you what the Lord had shared with me last week. And it's funny because as we've seen the service progress already today, Pastor Wilson was on Friday. I taught this a little bit to the four of us that were here, and I don't know if you've recognized or not, but everything that has happened is kind of tied in with all that. There was one word that God had spoken to me over the course of the last week, and it was a word that I've not been able to get away from, and I'll share that with you in just a moment. Acts chapter 2, we're going to start reading in verse number 1. Georgia, I apologize. I told you, oh, you're not back here. Never mind, I don't have to apologize to you. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. I want you to bear with me for just a moment because I just got something I want to check real quick. We have looked at this passage of Scripture and we look at it in its detail. What it's talking about is talking about the birth of the church, the establishment of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to actually give birth, to speak life into the church. But I want to look at something here a little bit different today. But I'm going to ask you just to give me a moment so I can look something up real quickly. And JR's buying dinner again today. There's a word that God keeps bringing back to me, and it's the word organization. And as I have meditated on that word organization this week, I keep coming back also to the word vision. Now, I want you to look at something here in Acts chapter 2. When was the Holy Spirit poured out on them? You look here at the beginning of this passage, it says, when they were all together in one place. Now, I am of the belief that that is not simply indicating that they were all just in one room together. We know they were in one room together. We get that. But I believe there's more to it than that. Because he said they were all together in one place. And I just wonder if that can be considered if they were in one mind, if they were all thinking along the same lines, if they were in one accord, if there was a bond of unity that was there. Now, I want you to think about this. You know, and you've heard me say this. We keep talking, and I'm not trying to beat a dead horse or anything like this, but I keep hearing people say this last day's revival that's coming to the church, you know, all these souls are going to come. And I do believe there's going to be those that are lost that are going to come to the Lord. I absolutely do believe that. But why would God, this is my question, this has been my question for the last few months, why would God take people out of one mess and bring them into another mess? Because let's be honest, the majority of the church today in America is in bad shape. The majority of the church in America today has gotten away from God. They've gotten away from the Word of God. They've gotten away from His ordinances and from the things that He has spoken, the commandments that He's given. So if this, let's look at it from that, let's look at this from that perspective. If there was discord, if that group of individuals that was together on that day, 2,000 years ago, if they were all together, but they were of different opinions, they were of different mindsets, they were of, well, you say this is the way it should be, well, I think it should be this way. Could God have poured, we know God could have done anything, but would it have been likely that He would have poured out His Spirit on that group at that point? I don't believe so. When he says here, they were all together in one place. Now, I want to, if you look at this and you read down through it here, I've heard people say they were all together in the upper room, that they were closed off from everybody. But you read the rest of the account, the Bible says there were other people there that were watching. So I don't necessarily know that I'm convinced that they were in this closed, secluded place. You understand what I'm saying? Because maybe they were in a place and I wasn't there. I don't know. Maybe they had the door shut. Maybe they had the window shut. Maybe the people on the outside heard them shouting and came in and saw. But I'm just telling you the indication, if you look at it. Let's just jump over there. Let me jump over there because I've got it on my screen. I don't have it in my Bible here. Let's look at what was going on here. Let's just read down through this because Pastor Wilson, God's checked me with this big time. It said, now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, this is verse 5, devout men from every nation under heaven, and when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language. So there were people in the public that were hearing what was going on. So could it have been that, I'm not trying to flip anybody's cages over here or anything, but could it be that everything that we have been told for generations, church tradition, could it be that maybe that wasn't the case? Could it be that maybe they were not closed off? Because the Bible says there were people there that started to hear what was happening. You understand what I'm saying? See, I'm just sharing with you what the whole... This is not... I just put Acts chapter 2 into this about 10 minutes ago. All right? Could it be that the people that were outside of this group saw something so miraculous and heard something so miraculous that it got all their attention and they all came together? And what did they find about this group? They found out this group, verse 1, they were together. They were together in one place, in one mind, in one accord. They were together. What does that tell us? They were unified. They had an organization about them. They had something that was consistent with each one of them that everybody else was starting to take notice of. Now, you understand that when people get organized, when people get together, you understand things start to happen. When people come together under I pray this over my kids, I pray this over the church. When we come together under the love of the Father, the blood of Jesus, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, are we fully aware of the potential, the power that's there? When we come together in that one place. Now, with that said, I want you to go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter number 29. The reason I told you you could be seated today is because there's like 17 verses that I want to read. And you're not allowed to get mad at me because there's only two verses that we're really going to be looking at in this passage. But to get to those two verses and understand the context of those two verses, you've got to read what's going on around. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, starting in verse number 20. Then King Hezekiah arose early and assembled the princes of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they, this is the point where I want you all to really pay attention, because you are going to see some statistics here that's going to blow your mind. All right, now let's start back here. Hezekiah arose early and assembled the princes of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. So they came to the temple. They're gathered together at the temple. Now look what it says. This is Hezekiah and the princes. They brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, and 7 male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, the sanctuary, and Judah. And he ordered the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they slaughtered the bulls and the priests and took the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. They also slaughtered the rams and sprinkled their blood on the altar. They slaughtered the lambs also and sprinkled the blood on the altar. Then they brought the male goats of the sin offering before the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them, and the priests slaughtered them and purged the altar with their blood to atone for all Israel, for the king ordered the burnt offering and the sin offering for all Israel. Now, let me just stop and share this with you. King Hezekiah, if you go back throughout the history of Israel and then at the time when the kingdom was divided, you will see, and this is one of those times, you will see, I just found this out the other day, and it blew my mind when I found it out, but when Israel was a standalone kingdom, after Israel and Judah had separated, if you go back throughout history and you'll find out that as far as the relationship with the Lord goes, there was not one good, God-loving king in the kingdom of Israel. In Judah, there was a few. There wasn't very many. Hezekiah was one of these kings of Judah that had a genuine heart for the Lord. And he recognized that something was amiss and something had to be changed. We go back throughout the history of Israel and we look at how they turned away from God and how they wanted to be like every other nation. And then as they started down this dangerous path, then they started getting into idolatry. They started putting anything and everything ahead of God. Then generations later, Hezekiah rises up and says, you know what? Something's got to change. Something has got to be fixed. They're no longer traveling with the tabernacle. The temple has been built. Solomon has already passed on the kingship. And Hezekiah stands up one day and says, you know what? Something is amiss. There's something inside the house of God that we're not doing, that we need to be doing, and we can't do that until we clear the atmosphere, until we start getting a little bit organized here. So this is what's happening. You see these 28 animals brought together, 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, 7 male goats, the 7 goats for a sin offering. They're brought, the princes are there, the priests are called in, they offer these animals on the altar. Now let's read on. Where were we at? Verse number 25, I believe. He then stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with harps, with lyres. Now that's not these weren't politicians, all right? Not those kind of lyres. All right, these were musical instruments. So they bring in the offering. They bring in the sin offering for atonement. Then what is the next thing they do? They begin to sing, they begin to praise, they begin to worship. It says that they stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, lyres, according to the command of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet, for the command was from the Lord through his prophets. And the Levites stood with the musical instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah gave the order to offer the burnt offering on the altar. When the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord also began with the trumpets accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. While the whole assembly worshipped, the singers also sang and the trumpets sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. So you got a group of people to get together and things are happening. There's some shaking going on. Let's read on, 29. Now at the completion of the burnt offerings, the king and all who were present with him bowed down and worshipped. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with joy and bowed down and worshipped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the house of the Lord. And the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all those who were willing brought burnt offerings. Now, look at this. Now the people start getting involved. The number of the burnt offerings which the assembly brought was 70 bulls, 100 rams, and 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. And the consecrated things were 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep. That's right around 4,000 animals that were brought to the house of God for an offering, for consecration, for atonement. Now, one of the points that we made on Friday was thank God we're not under the old covenant anymore. Because I want you to think about this. What were these offerings for? Okay, we know that there was the sin offering. We know that the offering of atonement. So let's just focus on those for a moment. What were those offerings for? They didn't have the avenue and the advocate that you and I have, that we can reach out and touch God at any moment that we call out. They didn't have Jesus Christ. Messiah hadn't come yet. So they had a different way. They had the Day of Atonement, and they had these special circumstances where God allowed them to offer up these offerings. And I want you to think about this. When we come before God and we lay everything down at His feet, When you start to pray and you start to seek God and He starts revealing things in your life, it gets to be a little uncomfortable on the inside. You know, standing up and sharing with you all what I said a little bit ago, it wasn't to make you like me any better. I'm confessing my fault to you all, because the Bible says in the book of James that we're to confess our faults to each other. Why? So you can pray for me. So you can pray for me that what I have struggled with no longer is a struggle in my life. So these things that God identifies in our lives, when we start these things start being revealed, and we realize, you know what, man, I have really messed this up. I have not been doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I've not prayed. I've not fasted. I've not been reading. I've not been doing what I should be doing. I've not balanced my time very well. It makes you feel a little ill on the inside when you realize, you know what, I have failed. Now, with that said, go back to a day, and we don't know how long of a period of time this was. The indication seems to be that all this happened in one day. That's what the indication appears. I read those commentaries. I haven't found anything to say otherwise. So I have to look at this, that this was something that happened within the course of just a few hours. And I'll prove it to you here in just a few minutes. They brought in about 4,000 animals that they slaughtered, that they sacrificed, and presented as an offering before God. They sprinkled the blood. Can you imagine the smell? Now, I want you to think about that. When we're before God and we're asking Him for forgiveness and we are atoning of our sins, and we go before Jesus Christ and He's taken our things before God, that makes us a little nauseous on the inside. Can you imagine what it was like all that time ago? I mean, you want to talk about getting miserable? That would have been, there probably wasn't enough Pepto-Bismol in the kingdom of Judah at the time to take care of this problem. You know, I can't stand driving down the road in the middle of summer and getting a whiff of roadkill. There's times it will gag me. But this was something that Hezekiah knew that had to be done. He knew that they had to be taken, that everything that had happened up to that point had to be changed because something was not right. You know, God proved His word. We read in the Gospels, Jesus said that a house divided against itself cannot stand. You go back to prior to in 1 and 2 Kings, and you see that there was division in Israel, and because of that, the house of Israel fell and became two separate kingdoms. Now we see this one branch, Judah, is sitting back in the king there who loves God, who is seeking God, is saying, we've got to fix this thing. Something is not right. And I would say, I mean, you got to picture this, folks. You know, it's not like 2015 or 2016, rather. The king isn't, the president wouldn't show up in just a general assembly. You understand what I'm saying? Not without background checks, not without Secret Service, not without all these other things. But the king himself, the leader there, humbled himself, got there with the people, got there with the princes, got there with the priests. And he was right in the middle of it because he said, something has gone amiss. So we've got to get this thing structured. We've got to get back to where we were, to the direction that we should have been heading down all along. Look at verse 34. This is where this gets interesting now. So you've got approximately 4,000 animals that are coming. The priests are the ones that have to offer the offerings. Look what verse 34 says. The priests were too few. My translation would say there weren't enough of them. They didn't have enough priests to keep. I mean, the people got behind this. The people started rallying behind it. The people saw, you know what? Yes, the king is right. The priests are right. The princes are right. Something has got to change. So they're bringing all this stuff in. Now, let's stop and think about this for a moment. Here's another little thing. The people are bringing their livestock. They're bringing their their paycheck. Because a lot of these folks would have been livestock traders, livestock sellers. This was their livelihood. Not only that, but people were bringing food. They were bringing their dinner. They were offering what was supposed to be on their plate or what was supposed to be putting money in the bank. They're bringing it because they realize, you know what, something has got to give. They had sacrificed by giving a sacrifice. They were cutting into their livelihood and they're cutting into their food supply because they realize something has got to change. And they bring it all to the temple, and we see here that there weren't enough priests. Look at this. The priests were too few so that they were unable to skin all the burnt offerings. Therefore, their brothers, the Levites, helped them until the work was completed. So you have the house of Aaron and you have the priest of Levi coming in together and they're all working together. My goodness gracious, we don't know the number, but can you imagine that many people working together without any conflict? We can't even get 535 people in Washington, D.C. to see eye to eye. We don't know how many people were here. There was a lot. They bring everything together. It says the Levites helped them until the work was completed and until the other priests had consecrated themselves. So there were still more priests that were coming in that were still going through the consecration process. For the Levites were more conscientious to consecrate themselves than the priests. The Levites already took care of it. The priests, the ones who should have known better, have not even consecrated themselves yet. So the Levites, they were forward-thinking. They've got everything squared away. Verse 35. There were also many burnt offerings with the fat of the peace offerings and with the libations for the burnt offerings. Thus, now here's the... We read all that to get to the end of verse 35 and verse 36. Thus, the service of the house of the Lord was established again. After all that, they get to the point that what they should have been doing, in 2016 we would say what the church should have been doing, they got to the point and they realized, now the service of the house of the Lord has been established again. Verse 36, then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced over what God had prepared for the people, because the thing came about suddenly. That proves to me that this was not something that lasted a period of days or a period of weeks. That proves to me that this was something that happened just within the course of a few hours, maybe over the course of one day. All these people came in. All these people come together. And you go through all this stuff. You get to the most gruesome place that any human being could ever imagine being in. All for the sole purpose that they realized that in order for us to get busy about the Father's work, you know, in order to get there, in order to get to the place we got to be, a lot of us have got to go through some really, really crazy stuff. We got to go through some things that typically would not even be something that you would even think about happening on a normal day. We could go through this room right now, and I could go to everybody that may hear this message, and I could say, tell me about the last year. And everybody will say that there's at least one thing in their life that they had not planned for that popped up. Sometimes we got to go through some stuff to cross the finish line. Sometimes we got to go through some stuff to get the house of the Lord back in order. Put that verse back up, verse 35. We've got to go through some things. We've got to experience some hardships. Listen, there's times that we are going to stumble and we are going to fall. There's times that we've got to get back up again. And we look at these situations and it would be so easy just to lay down and die, just to stay in that place, just to be like the children of Israel who cried out and said, "Why, we could have stayed in Egypt, but you brought us to this. We got the enemy behind us. We got the sea ahead of us. It would be better if we were just to lay down here and die." You could get to that point, or you could stand up and wait for God to make a way where there is no way and pass through on dry ground and come out on the other side. Now, you get to this and it says, when they realized what they should have been doing, when they got all the garbage out of, when they stopped putting themselves ahead of the call of the Lord, then the service of the house of the Lord was established again. I have got back to this word, organization, which has taken me to this word, vision, all week this week. You got to keep in mind, folks, this was something, according to verse 36, that happened suddenly. This was something that was very well organized. They had the priests of Aaron. They had the Levitical tribe that had rose up. They had the princes. They had all these people that had come together. The people had come together. The Levites are forward thinking. They've already consecrated themselves, so they're waiting on the rest of the priests as they're coming in to consecrate themselves. This thing was a well-oiled machine. This wasn't something where they just came in and they just randomly threw a plan out there and said, "Well, we'll just hope for the best." They didn't put a dartboard up on and say, "Well, wherever it lands, that's what we're going to do." They had this thing organized, and they had this thing. They were forward-thinking, and they had a plan, and they had an organization. Why is that? Because you go back to Hezekiah. Hezekiah had a vision. Hezekiah had a vision that something needed to change. And in order for them to get in, to walk in obedience to the Lord, in order for them to do what they had been called to do, this one man, this one faithful king rose up, this faithful leader rose up and said, "We've got to fix things, folks. We've got to fix it." When they saw that they had good leadership, then everybody else just got right in line. Why? Let me say this. The word "suddenly" that's used here in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 36 means not only does it mean everything occurring all at once, but it also means things occurring surprisingly and unexpectedly. They may have went to bed the night before and had no idea. Hezekiah may have laid his little head down, said his little prayers, and been done with it, not knowing what was going to happen when he woke up the next morning. It happened. It surprised them all. It happened unexpectedly. Can you imagine the call? You know, they didn't have telephones back then. I'd call them the town criers. They go out and they're, hey, everybody, get to the temple. Get to the temple. The king wants everybody there. And they started with the ministry. They brought in the worshipers. They brought in the musicians. Everything started flowing together. Then the people found out there was some kind of a ruckus. They're calling out, get to the temple. Everybody comes to the temple. They get in one mind, one accord. Everything is done in an orderly fashion. Why is that so important? Because 1 Corinthians 14:40 tells us that everything should be done honestly and in order. Everything that we do in service to God should have a decent order about it. That's the Word of God. Listen to this verse. 1 Corinthians 14:40. New American Standard says, all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. The Amplified says, all things should be done with regard to decency and propriety and in an orderly fashion. The Old Geneva Bible says, let all things be done honestly and by order. Now, are you ready for this? The word order. If I were to say, okay, my son and my youngest daughter, we like to play with Hot Wheels cars together. And we were, yesterday, Crystal and I were playing a card game. We were sitting, she was on one end of the bed, I was on the other end of the bed, and we were playing cards. And Caleb came in, and I said, go get some of your cars and bring them in here. So he brought them in. He must have had maybe 20, 30 cars on our bed. And I looked over at him, and he started putting them in a line. He started arranging them. He started putting them in order. All right, when we think of the word order, that's something that we think about, an arrangement. And that's what it means. It does mean an arrangement. But the word order here in 1 Corinthians 14:40 goes one step further. Not only does it mean something that is arranged, but it also means a setting in order of the troops. It means that God has a plan to organize His army. And He wants to get His army in the right place. He wants to put the right people in the right place to do the right thing at the right time. That goes back to the analogy that I've used about a game of chess. You know, when you play, I like playing checkers and I like playing chess. You have to use two different strategies. Checkers, you just strike. Chess, you have to think 3, 4, 5 steps ahead. You have to look at a chessboard and look at the way your pieces are arranged and look at how they're arranged, your opponents are arranged, and you make your moves based off what may happen 3, 4, 5 moves down the road. Then when you get your pieces properly set, then you can strike out. Then, and I don't mean striking out like in a baseball game, then you can strike out against your opponent. Let all things be done decently, honestly, and let's get the troops together. Let's get the army together. Folks, I don't know what your Bible says in Revelation 19, but my Bible tells me that we're the army of the Lord. Not only are we the children, not only are we the friends of God, not only are we the church, but we're also the army of God. And folks, I'm telling you right now, I had prayed and I had prayed going into 2016. I had prayed, God, how do you want to do this year? What do you want me to do this year? How do you want me to lead this ministry this year? He said, organize it and show them the vision. Get the troops in order. Get the troops together. Let everything be done honestly and in order. Whether it's in the natural or whether it's in the spiritual, where we have to have vision and insight from the Holy Spirit, and those things directly influence the things in the natural, everything has to have a structured organization. Prove it to me, because that's what God's Word is based on. God's Word is based on organization. God's Word is based on structure. If God did it that way, then people should do it that way. If He... If he expects you and I to be organized and orderly, then you can guarantee that he's going to keep things organized and orderly on his part. He will never do anything outside of his word. Never. Now, vision. What do we know about vision? I want you to go with me to Proverbs chapter 29. We all know this verse. Proverbs 29, verse number 18. Proverbs 29, verse 18. I'm going to read it to you in the King James because that's the way we all know it. That's the way we've all heard it. Proverbs 29:18, King James Bible, says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Listen to this same verse in a couple other translations. The New American Standard says, "Where there is no vision," listen, "where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained." Do you know how many pastors in America are in trouble in their own churches because they've not laid out a vision? They've not laid out a vision and said, this is the path that we're going to take. This is what I feel we need to do. This is what God is showing me. And when there is no vision, it says the people are unrestrained. You may have this group that does this thing, 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 and has no respect for the leadership that God has put above them. That's what happens when people are unrestrained. The Common English Bible says, when there's no vision, the people get out of control. But whoever obeys instruction is happy. The New Living Translation says, when people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. When people do not accept divine guidance, where there is no vision, the people will get out of control. They will run wild, and they are unrestrained. The word vision here in Proverbs 29:18 means a divine communication. So, question, what is God saying to you? See, not only should this ministry have a vision, but you realize each one of us as individuals in our own homes, we should have a vision? Every one of us needs to have a vision for what we want our family to be, how we want our finances to be, how we want our household to be, how we want what God has called, the ministry that God has called us into as individuals. How are we supposed to operate with that? What is the vision for that? Now, how do we follow the vision? In order to follow the vision right down the line that God gives it, there's two things that are required: obedience and humility. You can never look at leadership, whether it's pastoral leadership, whether it's ministry leadership, or whether it's godly leadership, you can never look at that and say, if you know it's ordained of God, let's say it that way, if you know that leadership is ordained of God, you should never look at that and say, well, you know what? I'm not doing it. I've never done anything like that before, and I'm not going to start now. If it's of God, that's one thing. If it's not of God, that's a completely different ballgame. Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 2. God says, listen to this, he says, "Son of man, you live in the midst of a rebellious house who have eyes to see but do not see. They have ears to hear but do not hear, for they are a rebellious house." You realize that there are ministries, there are people inside of churches today that have no idea the path to take, and they don't have any idea how to listen because they don't have eyes to see spiritually and they don't have ears to hear. It happens. I would say probably above 95% of churches have this problem today. It's rebellious. The leadership has gotten rebellious. The people have gotten rebellious. They have eyes, but they do not see, and they have ears and do not hear. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, or chapter 13, verse 16, he says, "Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." Which group do you want to be labeled with? Do you want to be the part of the group that's blessed, or do you want to be in the group that's rebellious? Every one of us should say we want to be that group that's blessed. Here's one thing that we need to stop doing. We need to stop preaching and teaching, "I think" theology. Well, I think this, I think that. We can't do that. We cannot preach, "I think." We have to preach and teach directives that come directly from the mouth of God. If it comes from His heart and out His mouth, That's what we need to preach. Thus saith the Lord. You know, JR and I were talking before the service, and we were talking about a book that he is let me borrow. And these people are saying, the Scripture says one thing, but this individual that wrote this book says, well, I think this is what it means. And it does not mean, it's not even in the ballpark of what the Word of God says. Not even close to being in the ballpark. But this individual, and everybody in here knows the name, I'm not going to say who it is, but this individual, you can see this guy on television every day. This is his opinion of what this verse says, and the context that he has used completely goes against the Word of God. So here's what it boils down to. Is he right or is God right? If God said it, it's God's way. My opinion and your opinion doesn't matter when it comes to the Word of God. It comes to it, what matters is what the thus saith the Lord. Question, four questions, and we're going to finish with this. Number one, what direction is the Lord taking you this year? You as an individual. Then we could say five questions. What direction does God want you to take your family in this year? And when I say you and your family, that includes everything about your life. Number two, what direction is the Lord taking this corporate body here at Bethel Temple? What direction is He taking us for 2016? What are your goals for this year? And lastly, what vision has God given you for this year? I don't know about you, but the person that I was when the calendar flipped over, I don't want to be that person 1 year from now. I don't want the things that maybe what worked in 2015, maybe it won't work in 2016. Maybe something needs to change. You say, okay, well, Pastor, you're the lead pastor of this church. You're the one to provide the vision for this year. Guess what I've got right here? Would you be so kind as to help me, please? You can go ahead and stop the recording, but keep the mics on.